The year was 1963, Washington, D.C. Actually, it was August 28th, so it was some 55 years ago, almost to the day. August 28th, Washington, D.C., civil rights demonstration, and one of the key speakers was this man, Martin Luther King Jr. And he gave a speech which he's well known for, is he not? You're familiar with it. I have a dream. And his dream was about having unity and equality and brotherhood. Let me read just a few paragraphs, just a few, and I'm kind of bumping into the middle of it and moving around. But I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be plain and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. You're familiar with that speech. I have a dream today. I would submit to you this morning that Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream still remains a dream. We are a nation that is greatly divided. Divided along the lines of race, divided along the lines of morals, divided along the lines of politics. And the truth is that human history has known nothing but division and discord. To look back over human history, you see nothing but division and discord, and that's because of mankind's rebellion against God. And the only hope for peace, and the certain hope for peace, is found where? You know the answer. It is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of peace. With that in mind, open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. And my message title comes right out of our passage where Paul says, walk worthy. And in our passage today, Paul is going to transition. We've been working with the book of Ephesians. Now he's going to transition. And he's going to move from doctrine to duty. And he's going to say you need to walk worthy of the high calling you have received in Jesus Christ. And the first topic he is going to take up as he speaks of us walking worthy as the people of God is the topic of unity. Our ability to get along. Oh, in the world, we struggle with it. And in fact, in the world, there will not ultimately be peace because it's only found in the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so Paul starts out here imploring them to walk worthy of their calling. And the basis of his appeal is, at least as he gets started, is he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul is imprisoned in Rome as he writes. And he's imprisoned why? Why is he imprisoned in Rome? It's because he walked worthy of his calling. That's why he was imprisoned. And it's at the end of his life, actually at a later date and imprisonment, because after his first Roman imprisonment, he was released and did ministry and then arrested again. And he writes to Timothy, his understudy, and he says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Oh, that we all would be able to make that declaration at the end of our lives. But Paul, because he walked worthy of his calling, could call those in Ephesus to walk worthy of their calling. What he had to say to them carried weight because it wasn't just say as do as I say, but it was really what? Do as I've done. I have walked worthy. I'm not asking you to do something I have not done by the grace of God, but you walk worthy. Notice, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Implore, you see it there, is actually in the Greek text the first word, which means it's given the emphatic position, which means it is emphasized by our writer Paul. He wants to implore them. That's what he wants them to see. I am imploring you. Parakaleo, para alongside, kaleo to call alongside and encourage. He wants to implore them. He wants to come alongside and encourage them. The term is used in legal settings where a counselor comes alongside somebody to encourage and support them. Or it's used in a military setting where a leader implores those under him to fight the battle that's before them. Different translations of this term, parakaleo, it's translated, I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you, I exhort you, I, as we see it in our translation, I implore you. I want to say this morning, oh, the importance of having people in our lives who implore us to do what's right. Amen. Oh, the importance of having people in our lives who implore us to do what's right and to live worthy of the calling on our lives. Hebrews 12:1, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But he starts out saying, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, there's this group of people who have gone before us and run the race well, and they are in the stands imploring us to run the race well, to live worthy of our high calling in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18:21, one of my favorite proverbs. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Oh, our tongues have the power of life and death. And so we need those who implore us to live worthy of our high calling, and oh, to be one who implores others to live worthy of their high calling. And we can play that role. A word fitly spoken can radically transform somebody's life. I like it when people speak words of life into my life. My birthday was just on Thursday. I turned 65. That's a big one. And some of you may not have even known it was my birthday. You're thinking, was it too late to get a present? No, you can still get me a present. But the words of encouragement. I'm 65. I've been walking with our Lord Jesus Christ for some 45 years. And I'll tell you, I still enjoy those who come alongside me and implore me to run the race. Anybody else want to put up their hand and say, hey, yeah, I'm just that much of a wimp that I really like it when people do that. Yep. Just look around. We have the ability, because of our speech and the glory of the gospel, to implore people and say, come on, you can do this. Paul's specific exhortation, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you. What are you wanting to implore us to do, Paul? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I want to implore you to walk worthy of your calling. And what he's doing now is what? He's looking back on what he's just dealt with in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And in our verse, this opening verse of chapter 4, Paul is now moving from doctrine to duty. And he's saying, I implore you, in light of the calling of God, which I have just talked about extensively, that you live out those realities in your life. Wow. And so we absolutely must ask, all right, what is this calling with which we have been called? And this is all review, and we need to review it. We should never tire of speaking of what we have been called from and what we have been called unto. It should just thrill us. So let's talk, first of all, what have we been called from? Because that Paul talked about that extensively, didn't he? Yep, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, and this is where you were. This is what you have been called from. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so Paul here delineates what we have been called from, the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath. We were living lives of disobedience in our separation from God according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the flesh. That's what we were called from. You can take this personally if you want, but you were a mess apart from Jesus Christ and the call of God on your life. You were a mess. Yep. Paul continues on later in the same chapter and talks about what we were. And he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were, this is what you were, this is what you have been called from. You were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And would you read that last phrase with me? This is us apart from Christ. Having what? No hope and without God in the world. That's us before God's call upon our lives. That's what we have been called from. And only as we appreciate what we've been called from can we appreciate what we have been called unto. And so Paul says you're excluded, you're from the commonwealth, you're strangers to the covenants of promise, you're without hope and without God. That's what we were called from. And then in these same sections, Paul talks about what we have been called unto. And so when we see what we've been called from, we much more and much greater ways appreciate what we have been called unto. And oh, is this sounding like review? Because I bet we've been in this book for about 14 Sundays, and I'm going to guess 13 of those Sundays I've taken us to this opening verse, have I not, in chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul starts out and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He's talking about what we have been called unto, all these blessings that are ours in Christ. And he goes on in chapter 1 and does what? He delineates those blessings. He says, you have been chosen. Not only have you been chosen by God, but you have been adopted into His family. You have been redeemed. We have been bought out of sin, its penalty and its power, into a relationship with God. We have been enlightened, Paul says. We, as the people of God, now know because of Christ and our realization of who He is, where all of history is moving. It's moving to the culmination of all things under the rule of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 1, Paul says, you have been sealed. This is yours. It's done. It doesn't give us license to live any way we want. It should rather inspire us to live lives of holiness. That's what those are the things we've been called unto. Later on in that same chapter, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, who were formerly, this is what you were. You were far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He Himself is our peace, who made both groups. What groups? Jews and Gentiles into one. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, and thus establish peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having to put to death the enmity. And so Paul there is talking again about now what we have been called unto, this peace between Jew and Gentile, between all of mankind, and not just mankind, but mankind reconciled to God through His Son by His work on the cross. And because of that, Paul will say later on, I believe it is, that we are members of the kingdom of God. We are members of the family of God. We are a part of the temple of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, so that we reveal the glory of Jesus Christ in our world today. And that's why Paul says, walk in a manner of the calling with which you have been called. The way we live our daily lives is to reflect the glory of all that God is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Worthy has the root meaning of balancing the scales. And so it should be my walk, the glory of Christ, or the glory of Christ, my walk. The more we understand, the more it's revealed in our lives. Wow. There are a few get-rich schemes in our culture that are legal. There are probably a number that are illegal. One would be, that's legal, would be the lottery. I don't play the lottery. Some of you may play the lottery. I'm not intending to get into an ethical discussion of the lottery. Another get-rich scheme, or one that we can participate in legally, is the clearinghouse sweepstakes. Right? Here, this guy winning $5,000 a week forever. $5,000 a week. Multiply it. What does it come out to? About 400, a lot, yeah. Some $400,000 a year forever. I don't know how long forever is for them. I mean, until they die, or I think sometimes it goes to the family. But ordinarily, when a person wins big, they do what? They go ecstatic. They are beside themselves. But on maybe the rare occasion you have a winner say something to the effect, I'm not going to change. Yeah, I'm going to continue on with life as before. And your response is what? The same one we just heard over here. It's like, yeah, right. I think we'd almost all agree that newfound wealth, large newfound wealth, will change the way one does life. And Paul is declaring that in our passage today. It must be true spiritually. Our calling in Jesus Christ should radically change how we live our lives. Radically. To understand this wealth, the unfathomable riches in Christ, should change the way we do life. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. You need to live worthy of the calling of God upon your life. And in fact, I will submit to you this morning that if your proposed and declared faith in Jesus Christ has not greatly changed your life, you should be greatly concerned if you have saving faith. Let's be done with this nonsense that I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, but my life doesn't change. James says faith without works is dead. You can talk about faith all you want, but a living faith, a genuine faith, a real faith will do what? Change your life. And that's all Paul is saying. And he's saying it in a very positive way as he, for three chapters, has developed the unfathomable riches of Christ. And he's saying, based on that, you need to walk worthy. Wow. What an encouragement, isn't it? Or maybe for some of us, it's a tremendous challenge in the sense of, man, I don't know if I'm walking worthy. Chapter 4, verse 1. Is a major turning point in Ephesians. I've already said that. It moves us from doctrine to duty. Doctrine, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Duty, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the first topic when it comes to duty that Paul deals with is that of unity. There's this oneness that he's been talking about between Jew and Gentile and between God. He wants to talk about unity. That's where he starts. And in fact, in verses 2 and 3, he talks about the character that cultivates unity. What kind of character is going to bring unity to the body of Christ? And then he goes on to talk about the cement that creates unity. What is this bond that unites us? That's how he'll end talking in verses 4, 5, and 6. But first of all, then, the character that cultivates unity. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, what is that going to mean for me, Paul? Well, it means you're going to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, let's dig into that. What are these character qualities that bring unity to the body of Christ? Paul says, with all humility. We are to be humble towards God. But I think Paul's focus in this section is towards each other. His topic is unity in the body of Christ. And so humility speaks of a lowliness of mind. One's willingness to be made low before others, to involve themselves with others' needs and concerns and interest. That's the idea of humility, that I am of a lowly mind. I bow myself before others and seek to meet their needs, help them realize their vision, their gifting. The best definition of humility is found where? I ought to be able to ask us this. Where is the best definition of our humility towards one another to be found? Philippians 2. I hear other answers, and there's probably other good answers. But in Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And so that's this humility that brings unity to the body of Christ. It's when it's not just about us. We're looking out for one another. It's interest. Yeah. Regarding one another, even Paul says, is more important than ourselves. I want to be a part of a body like that, don't you? Where there are people around me that are looking out for my well-being and the use of my gifts. In Philippians 2, where does Paul go after he talks about, gives us this really this definition of humility? He gives us the example of that is found where? In our Lord Jesus Christ. Yep. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of man. So that's the bar. That's where the bar is set. If there's going to be unity in the body of Christ, there must be humility. And the example of the kind of humility we need in our life is found in Jesus Christ. This is great, isn't it? I want to be a part of a team like that. These are great realities. Now, they call us to sacrifice, don't they? But in the sacrifice, the body of Christ becomes all that God would have it be. And we, deep down, because of the Spirit's activity, want to be a part of just such a body. And so Paul says you need humility and gentleness. Gentleness speaks of having one's emotions under control and acting properly, of being careful and concerned for others. It said Martin Luther defined it this way: gentleness is a sweet-tempered man. And it indeed is interesting to think of men and to think of gentleness, because we usually don't think of that, do we? Right? It's not something we would say, well, he was a gentle man, although we want to be gentlemen. Right? Oh, there we go. I think it's insightful when we think of gentleness to see Paul's use of a similar term translated gentle in 1 Thessalonians 2. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 2, is talking about his ministering to those in the church in Thessalonica. And he'll talk of the fact that I was gentle in dealing with you. But he says this: for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. And so when he talks about coming and ministering in their midst, he said, we didn't come with flattering speech. There wasn't greed. We weren't asserting our authority. Well, then, what was your character, Paul, in dealing with the church in Thessalonica? He says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own life, because you had become very dear to us. And so what does it mean for us to be gentle, for us to be gentle men, for us to be gentle women? And Paul would say to us, well, just think of a nursing mother's tender care, her fond affection for her children. Boy, that really sets the bar high, doesn't it? And Jack, I remember this summer out at camp when you were working with some of these terms out of Colossians, these ideas of gentleness and thinking of myself as a man. Those aren't terms we usually tend to think of. And then liking it to a mother tenderly caring for her children. Guys, wow, right? Ladies, go ahead and poke who's ever the guy that's next to you. It's like, hey, are you getting this? Back to Ephesians 4, combining the ideas of humility and gentleness. If there's going to be unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, if there's going to be unity at Charleston Bible Church, then we must be a people characterized by humility. Characterized as people who look not only for our own interest, but also the interest of others, and as people who deal with one another gently, with tender care. Wow. What else? If we're going to have this unity based on this calling upon our lives, well, then what other character qualities do we have? Paul says, well, with patience, you need to show tolerance for one another in love. Patience, macro through meo, macro long through meo suffering. We need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. And show tolerance for one another in love. New Living Translation, making allowances for each other's faults because of love. Patience and tolerance. Really, this is what they speak of. They speak of hanging with people. That's the idea. We're patient. We're tolerant. We hang with people in their faults. And Paul is saying, none of this just putting up with. Right? We can maybe move to that. I'm going to be patient and tolerant. I'll just kind of endure them and put up with them. But Paul does not say that. He says, showing tolerance for one another in love. So I'm going to hang with people with their faults and I'm going to continue to love them and seek their best. That's what when we have those kind of characters in our characteristics in our lives, there will be unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. There'll be unity at Charleston Bible Church. And we can see that, can't we? When I think of this patience and showing tolerance for one another in love, I don't know why I thought of a dog or another animal when it has its young around it, right? There they are. They're nipping at mom and pulling on her, and she's just what? She's just really patient. She endures it all. Don't we think of that? Now, every so often, she may take a nip at them, but there's that sense of she's patient. She's long-suffering. Final character quality. Verse 3. Oh, Paul, you've given us too much to think about already. Well, let me give you one more idea. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Diligent is a strong term. Speaking of exerting ourselves, working hard, Paul says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's a unity that already exists. Do you see that? We're working hard to preserve, to keep a unity of the Spirit that already exists. And Paul says, in the bond of peace, because of this bond of peace, are found in this bond of peace. This bond together characterized by peace, eirene, this sense of well-being. And this bond, I think, that Paul goes on to give us, and let's transition to this last idea in verses 4 through 6. You see, he's talking about the diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I see him transitioning now in verses 4, 5, and 6 and talking about this bond that cements us together as the people of God. So he's talked about the characteristics that we have to have if we're going to have unity. And now he talks about the things that really have cemented us together as the people of God. And he says there is one body, the body of Christ, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the baptism of the Spirit unites us with Christ, and that's why there's one body. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. We're all called to the same destination, right? We're all called to this hope in Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're not sure if that's water baptism or Spirit baptism. And then one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we have here in verses 4 through 6 a list of 7 things. You can count them that there are just one of. There are 7 items here that there are just one of that we all share in common and that thus make us one. That's the idea. There are just one of these things, and if you share in those things, you share in them with all the others in the body of Christ. So these things are the super glue that unites us. This is the basis of our unity, and from this basis, which is a spiritual, these things are spiritual reality, from that basis, then we work out that unity practically in the church through our humility and our tolerance, our working hard for it. Super glue. The scientific name of super glue. And how many of us have worked with super glue? How many of us have glued our fingers together? What's wrong with you people? And actually, I was at a previous church and their young daughter super glued her eyes shut. Yeah. But I think what they simply did is over time it came loose, and I don't think she ever had any problems after that. But anyway, super glue, the scientific name is ethyl 2-cyanoacrylate. Anybody want to help me with the pronunciation there? All right? I'll trust you with that, Stephen. Thank you. All right, so that's super glue, and that's the scientific name, but here's the atomic structure. The polymerization, how super glue works. And the truth is, it's all rather complex, unless you're a chemistry major. Any chemistry majors here? Otherwise, you look at that and you think, boy, that's rather complicated. The seven bonds of unity that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6 are the super glue that unite us. And Paul just simply states them. But actually, they are very complicated. I'm not sure that's the term I want to use, but I want to use this sense that they are very deep and wonderful. They're not things to be taken lightly. These things that we have entered into because of the calling that we are to walk worthy of. And so Paul would say you need to walk worthy of the fact. Let's go back to all that he lists, that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We need to walk worthy of these things that have super glued our lives together. And Paul says if you're going to walk worthy of that, if you're going to see that lived out, then you need to be a person of humility, of tolerance. You're going to have to work hard at it if it's going to be a reality. I've told you this story before from John Ortberg's life. In fact, our ladies are going to be looking at his study starting a week from Tuesday. And Ortberg talks about being at a street fair. And they're at a street fair and they saw a mechanical bull and they walked up to it, and the operator said, well, watching isn't near as much fun as riding. Watching isn't near as much fun as riding. And so Ortberg stepped forward and said he would ride. Now, Ortberg's he's middle-aged. And so the operator says, are you sure? That's like throwing blood to a shark for a guy, isn't it? Right? Are you sure? Am I sure? Put me on the bull. And so the operator explained to Ortberg, he said, the bull has 12 levels. It may not be easy, but the key is you have to stay centered on the bull. You have to follow the bull. You have to shift your center of gravity as the bull moves. And so Ortberg said he got on the bull and it started slowly and it started moving faster and jostling around and he was holding on real tight. And then he remembered the advice, so he loosened up and began moving faster, and it kept moving faster and jolting back and forth. And I was hanging on sideways. My arm was flailing all over the place. I just hung on, and finally the bull slowed down and it stopped. And I was still on the bull. It wasn't pretty, but I made it. And I imagine how surprised the operator of the bull would be that I had triumphed. So I looked over at him, and he looked over at me, and shaking his head, he smiled and said, nice job. That was level one. Nice job. I know for a fact that riding a mechanical bull is tough. But I also know for a fact that having unity in the Church of Jesus Christ is probably much, 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 much tougher. Is it not? And we've all heard of and we've all been part of churches that have just struggled somehow to get it together. Maybe that's what we would say, right? Can't you just get it together and live in light of your high calling and put aside all these petty squabbles, which to those who hold them don't seem so petty, do they? Yeah. So how are we going to have it? Well, Paul says the character that is going to bring unity, the character qualities are humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and a diligence to preserve the unity that the Spirit already has, which consists of the fact that there is one body, one Spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all. Yeah. I think you understand our passage. Would you nod your head? He's like, hey, I think I see how this unfolds. I'm certain I see where Paul has gone with this as he's transitioned from duty, from doctrine to duty. And I do see him taking up the topic of unity. And I see the character qualities that are going to bring about unity and the super glue that's supposed to keep us united. I think we see it. So we've got to ask the so what question, don't we? So what? What do I do with this? I get it. Two applications this morning. Number one is that you take communion with a sense of circumspection. Because the communion table is all about what? Peace, reconciliation, unity. And so when we take the bread and drink the juice, our declaration is of faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that I have a right relationship with God and I'm right with others. I am right with others. That's what you're declaring. If you cannot declare that, then you pass the communion elements by. Don't make a mockery of it. And in fact, Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, that's exactly how he talks, because in Corinth, they were making a mockery of the communion table because they had gathered for a meal and some would arrive early and others would arrive late and there was no food. And Paul says, you are making a mockery of communion. It's supposed to signify the fact that you're united. You're one body. And in fact, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, the reason some of you in the church are sick and not doing well is because you're making a mockery of the communion table and God's dealing with you. He's disciplining you. Do you think God does that today? My hand's up. Yep. As He deals with us. And so that's the first application. If even now as I'm speaking, the Spirit of God is convicting you of relationships that you're not right with, boy, when we end, that's the first thing you do. You get out your cell phone and you make a phone call or two and you say, look, I'm learning some things about unity and communion and I'm just calling to make things right. Boy, it'd be a good day, wouldn't it? Huh? That would be a good day. It might be the kind of thing, these days are great. I don't mind calling us at all to step out and live in areas. It's like, boy, I don't know if I can do that. Because the truth is, when we step out and do that in faith, when it's all said and done and we look back, what do we say? I'm glad I did that. Don't you? Yeah, it's like, oh, no, no. But then when we do it, it's like, wow. Application number two. You're given a rubber band. A rubber band, and what I want you to do is to put that rubber band, I've got mine on already, I've got a head start, and I know that it will fit just about everybody here because I'm a big guy and it fits on me and it hasn't cut off my circulation. So I want you to put it on right now. Do you have it? Okay, I really would like to see you put it on. And what I would like you to commit to is that you will not take that rubber band off until you've fulfilled one of these character qualities. And that it will be a constant reminder. You'll see it there all the time. And what it will be a reminder of is, hey, am I walking in humility towards others in the body of Christ? And then maybe when you come up with something and you realize, you know what? This sister's going through a hard time. They've had some health issues and you know, the way I'm going to take this off or the means I'm going to take this off is I'm going to write a note. And a day or two after they get the note, I'm going to give them a call and I'm going to say, I'd like to pray with you. All right? That's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking us to simply do what our passage calls us to do those things that bring unity to the body of Christ. And I'll guarantee you, when somebody is hurting and they get a phone call, it helps unite the body of Christ. Because if people don't get some interaction from others, they're thinking, nobody really cares about me at that church. And I don't think that's true. I know we do. But our mind can go there real quick, can't it? Have your mind ever been there? Oh, nobody wants to raise their hand and say, oh yeah, I've been there a number of times. I felt nobody, but we can go there real quick. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Brothers and sisters, I'm not asking you to ascend to the moon or to dive to the depths of the sea. I'm asking you to take a simple step of faith, a couple of simple steps of faith this morning that I think can change your life. Very simple, but by them declaring to God, I want to be more of this kind of person. In fact, if you really want to take it over the edge on your way out, you grab two or three rubber bands. Really. And say, over the next week, I want to get those off my arm because I've done acts of humility, gentleness, patience. I've been diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Can I hear an amen? God's Word isn't all that complicated. It's glorious and will radically change our lives as we live worthy of the calling in light of the unfathomable riches of Christ and demonstrate to a world that so desperately needs to see a witness, to see a testimony that the gospel is real. It's changing my life little bit by little bit by little bit. And looking back over the years to be able to say, wow, not the same person I was 5 years ago. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. We thank you for worship. It is so good to be here this morning and to be in worship and to glory in Christ and then to listen to your word. Father, to grapple with its truths, especially today, the truths in Ephesians 4. And we ask that your Spirit this week would continue to work in our lives. Because, Father, we're going to acknowledge at the front end as we're getting ready to leave that it's going to be real easy to get into Labor Day and we're going to have some fun and we're going to forget all about Sunday. And we'll get to next Sunday and think, huh, what did I do with that rubber band? Do I even have it? I wonder where it's at. I hope Pastor Joel doesn't ask me about that rubber band. So, Father, would you continue to work graciously in our lives because you're so patient towards us. You're tolerant. We praise you. Thank you that we can go to the communion table and remember all that we have in Christ and be challenged by it and encouraged by it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.